Greetings and welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. We're going to open with prayer as we always do. Although I don't know every need, I know that God knows every single need that we have. Hallelujah. So we're going to bow our hearts in prayer. You know, Jesus, when he prayed, actually did not really bow his head. The Bible said he looked up. But we're going to bow our hearts in humility to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to ask God to move in areas of healing, hallelujah, for depression, for sickness, for our nation, as they are always going through some troubling times. But we know that our God, hallelujah, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So wherever you are at this time, if you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we just lift up your name tonight. We ask for your presence, for your anointing, for your healing. Hallelujah. Lord, there are many that are feeling trouble tonight, those who are feeling sick in body, Lord. We ask for your healing touch, Lord God, that your word, hallelujah, will accomplish all that it has been sent to do. Lord, you said that you sent your word and healed them. We ask tonight for that, Lord. We ask for an anointing in our Bible study, that it will edify, that it will bless, hallelujah, that it will build faith. We give you thanks for blessing us and for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to take a topic that I think is very key to our Christian walk. And I call it a thorn in the flesh. It really doesn't matter who you are or how long you've been saved or your Christian walk. There are going to be times when you feel a thorn in the flesh. And of course, this is from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, where he was explaining that he had prayed for God to do something three times. And finally, God gave him an understanding of his situation. So let's just read it. And the reason, one of the reasons was, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, Paul was very circumspect in not exactly bringing forth exactly what it was. Many have said, well, it was his eyesight or it was a physical ailment. He did not specify, but he did place the blame. And a lot of time we place the blame for what's going on in our lives in the wrong area. But Paul here clearly put the blame on Satan. He said, the messenger, you know, in the Greek, the indefinite article, the definite article isn't explicit, but it's the messenger or a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He put the blame where it really belongs. There was no trouble in paradise until Satan came along. You know, the Bible speaks, and I taught about it last week, about how yielding our sovereignty to Satan is what gives him power. So many times when we are in trouble, we tend to focus on the person or the circumstance rather than putting the blame where it belongs, which is squarely on Satan. And we see an example here of what Paul did. He didn't blame other people. He didn't blame circumstances, but he blamed the evil one. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And he explains that three times he had pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God had told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My unmerited favor, my strength, my presence is enough. Sometimes we want God to change our circumstance. And when really what God wants to do is change our attitude. You know, you can look at the glass as half empty or half full. Maybe it doesn't actually change what's in the glass, but you can change your attitude. As I've said many times, God did not change Job's circumstance even after he had, in other words, prayed to God, had a conversation with God, because he wanted to show Job that it wasn't about our circumstance necessarily, but it's more about our relationship with God. That's the most important thing. So God was telling him, listen, Paul, you can get through this. I'm not removing this, but you can get through this. And sometimes we have to go through the fire. Sometimes the like the Hebrew boys, we get thrown in the fire. But God did not stop them being thrown in the fire. But here's the beautiful part. He was in the fire with them. And so Paul got a revelation out of this circumstance of suffering or pain that Satan had brought. And the revelation was, God told him, my power is made perfect in weakness. And at first that seems to make no sense. Doesn't seem to really appeal to our sense of what's right and what's wrong. But God was giving a revelation here. You see, if we have no need of him, there is no room for him to work in our lives. But the fact is that we do need him. And it's when his power is made perfect in our weakness that we actually can grow. So we're going to look at some examples of this and this thought about power in weakness. And when we are weak, that's when God's power can be manifest in our lives. And I can testify so many times when I've had the greatest of needs is when God has showed up in a great way and actually demonstrated his power of mercy and grace in my life. I want to take an Old Testament example, and many of you know this, but it's the story of Gideon and how God works. Sometimes, as I've said so many times, he lets our situation go from bad to worse, and it seems to even get worse and worse before he steps in, because he wants to get the glory in our situation. So we're going to go to the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So in this case, there was a reason why the children of Israel were suffering. It was because of their disobedience. It was because of evil things that they were doing. And God allowed their enemies to triumph over them. And they were under the hand of the Midianites, and they were taking their crops and pillaging their villages. But eventually, God had mercy upon them. In Judges chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they were taking all their crops, all their work. That's what the devil wants to do, is to take everything that you have sowed. He pulls the carpet, so to speak, out from under you. Because the greatest test of faith is when you think everything is going great. It's when you seem to be on top of things. That's when Satan wants to come and pull the carpet out from under you. And because of the constant attacks, the Bible says that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing, but when you cry out, when you seek God with all your heart, the Bible tells us that he does hear. He does hear. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles that if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face. When we seek his face in desperation, when we really call upon him with a heart that is really, really repentant, God will hear our prayer. He has always done that for me. I'm a testimony of that he has never not come through. Hallelujah. So the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They finally repented. Sometimes God brings circumstances in our life to turn us around, to make us come to him in weeping sometimes, because we realize that the error, so to speak, of our ways. And when Israel truly repented, God decided to rescue them. But he wanted to do it in such a way as to also show them a lesson. And he decided to use Gideon to do it. And of course, Gideon was not any great hero at the time in Israel. He was of the tribe of Manasseh in Judges 6:10. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, in some of the previous Bible studies I've taught that God seems to do certain things in certain seasons. And the clue here is the season that this was happening. It was the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest. Deliverance came at the time of the wheat harvest. the first sheaves of wheat were brought in on Pentecost. That's when the Holy Ghost was given. And here, deliverance, God's plan of deliverance for Israel came at the time just after Pentecost. He threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So where he was doing the harvesting was not in a typical place to do the threshing for the wheat, which was usually done on a high place. But here he was hiding it in the wine press next to the vineyards. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now that's a surprising title to give him. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" And I'm sure there's been times when you've asked that question. If God is with us, then why is all this stuff happening? Why have I lost my job? Why am I sick? Why has this relationship fallen apart? Why is my marriage in trouble? Why are my children rebelling? It seems sometimes that we serve God and it seems as if the enemy still has an inroads. And of course, this is exactly what Paul was talking about. The great apostle Paul still had a thorn in his flesh to deal with. "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" It seems sometimes that God is silent, that there was a period where God did not answer them. But of course, it was because of their disobedience, their rebellion, and their evil ways. But when they started to turn to God under the hand of the oppressor, God decided that he would have mercy, and he sent an angel to Gideon as the beginning of his plan. Judges 6:4, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, how, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." When we start to think about that, we're reminded of another young lad who was the least in his father's house. I hope you see a pattern developing here. That God looks for the least sometimes to use. When we look at when Samuel was sent to choose a replacement for Saul, it wasn't the eldest, the greatest, the strongest, but it was just the little shepherd boy. Because God's power is not necessarily manifest in who has the greatest talents or who can do the most, because all things really come from him. And the Lord giveth and the Lord can take. So we see here that Gideon realized that he was nobody. He was nothing. He didn't understand the angel addressing him in this way. And he said, "Behold, my family is poor and in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house." See, God was one of making a point. He can use big things, but he can also use little things. Jumping to Judges 6:23, "And the Lord said to him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." He had many conversations with the angel because Gideon couldn't believe that he had been chosen. So he was hesitant to step forward and take up the mantle of leadership. And on the third or fourth occasion, the angel had to say, "Listen, fear not, thou shalt not die," because he believed he had seen God. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. He finally started to believe after all the tests that he had put out. You know the story about the fleece that had gotten wet. And he declared the place, "The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our peace." And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many." So Gideon now goes out and he gathers this huge army. Still, it is still much smaller than their opposition. He had over, at the time, I believe, 60,000 men. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Sometimes we try and solve the problem with all our thinking and all of our thoughts. And we bring the solution to God and we want God to bless it. And God is saying, "No, I'm not going to bless that, because if I do that, you're going to take the glory. You're going to believe it was your smarts, it was your skill, it was your talents." God said, no, Gideon, that's too many people. I can imagine Gideon was shocked, but God, this is still only one third what the opposition is. They have over 300,000 soldiers. This is not even a fourth of that. God said, it's too much. He knew that Israel would boast. Sometimes the reason why we're not blessed is because we can't handle the blessing. Our pride would get too much. In fact, this was one of the reasons that Paul says he was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he become exalted, become big-headed. God gave him something to still let him know that he was still flesh, that he still needed God's help, that he still needed to be borne up in God's hand. God says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Sometimes we just have to understand that we cannot do it ourselves. We have to let God work. We have to let him move. Because in this story, God was setting a precedent of power in weakness, that all things come from him. The scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Let's go back to Judges 7:3, because there was a process then that God told him to choose the people. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 10,000 left against 300,000. I can imagine Gideon just shaking his head and thinking, well, wow, how are we going to do it with just 10,000? And yet God said, no, that's still too many. Because God is the one that builds the house. When we try it in flesh, sometimes we try and take the glory. In Judges 7:4, it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. See, God was whittling them down through testing. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And you know the story that the test was how they drank the water. And there's a whole Bible study in that, but we won't go into that tonight. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand in their mouth, were 300 men. So now the odds were in God's favor. 300,000 to 300. And yet it was still in God's favor. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites. See, the Lord can save by much or by little. He doesn't need to have anyone except actually himself. But just to show his power and that he works through men, he had chosen Gideon and he chose these 300. Because the power is demonstrated in our weakness. The power is demonstrated in our weakness. Judges 7:2, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers. There were so many of them that it seemed impossible that a little band of 300 could do anything. For their multitude and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. God likes those kind of odds. Sometimes in our life, God takes us right to the very edge. And he's done that so many times in my life to demonstrate his power, his greatness, and my weakness. And you've all heard my testimony so many times. God has just done so many times when I have been in weakness. And that's when he decided to step in and demonstrate his power. In Judges 6:19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, he divided his band into three, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And as the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. This is what I'm talking about. God can give you victory Even in the midst when you think there is no hope, even in your weakness, even in your despair, when Israel truly cried unto the Lord, he delivered them. But he did it in such a way that there was no doubt how the victory came. I can tell you there's no doubt in my life how victory has come. From the time I was 18 years old and God allowed me to take some exams again, from so many events in my life, God has always proved himself in my weakness. That's God's plan, because when you are self-sufficient, you have no need. It's right now when you think you're in despair, when you're in trouble, is when you should look for God's blessing, when you should look for his hand of deliverance, because that's when there is an opportunity for his miracle power to be demonstrated. We see this again in the New Testament, where Jesus had been preaching to a whole multitude in Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." This is no place where there's a McDonald's, there's no Myers here, and we're out way out in the desert. You really have to send them away because we don't have any food to feed them. And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." I can imagine the disciples' face kind of looking at each other and thinking, what in heaven's name does he mean? Doesn't he know we don't have any food for all these thousands of people? But of course, the master always has a plan. It's when we are at our worst, when we don't have sufficient, when we are insufficient, is when he can step in. That's when his power is demonstrated. He said, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Look, all we have is but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me." When we give even the little things that we have to God, the multiplication can happen. The Bible says he will bless the work of our hands. Even if it was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, in giving it to God, there was something for him to multiply. Someone said God is in the multiplication business. He can multiply and make sufficient what we do not have. In the Old Testament, he did that with the widow woman that Elijah went to, only having 1 meal left. But for days and days and months, we don't know how long, until the famine broke, she had food every day. God multiplied the one little meal that she gave to the prophet. Jesus said, "Bring this to me hither." And you know the story. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now there were several miracles happening here. Not just the fact that there was enough food, but even in the food distribution. Because if you think about it, the Bible says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Just one man breaking bread for 5,000 would have taken hours and hours. So there was more than one miracle happening here. Not only was the food multiplied, but the distribution of the food was multiplied, because as they started to distribute it, it became multiplied. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. What a multiplication. God took nothing almost and fed probably more than 15,000 people. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is, if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling in despair, you should really look up, because what this is an opportunity for God's power to be revealed in your life. You should not be down. You should be expectant. If you are crying out to the Lord tonight because of situations you're in, because of trouble you're in, this is an opportunity for God to show up and give you a testimony. In every testimony, there is a test. And this is the opportunity for God to do a multiplication in your life. Because God's power is shown in our weakness. Paul then said, listen, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's power is demonstrated in our lives when we are insufficient. He fills the gap. He tops up the tank. He makes it work when we can't. And this was the verse that I was reading in 2004 when I had my own little Damascus Road experience. I was reading it and God just started to speak to me. For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In fact, the song that starts our Bible study was the last song that I ever wrote, which was in 2005, which was as a result of this verse. And it says, I heard his voice and he spoke to me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. None of us can come to God on our own sufficiency. None of us can stand before him and say and claim perfection. But when we come with humility, when we pour out and call upon his name in repentance, his power has the opportunity to be demonstrated in our lives. This principle is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. I'm going to give you one more example. A famous example from the same little lad that was chosen over all of his big, heroic-looking brothers. And that was David. As you know, when he came to the camp and he saw the Philistines standing there and he'd been threatening Israel for 40 days and no one had dared to challenge him. And Saul had said, well, you're just a youth. I'm going to put my armor on you. And David tried it on, but it was a mess. And instead he took five smooth stones. 1 Samuel 17:42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He saw this little boy and he says, listen, am I a dog that you're coming to me with stones? He didn't understand who he was really facing. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto him, am I a dog? Thou comest to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. On the face of it, this looked like a totally one-sided affair. And the truth is, it was a one-sided affair, but not in the way that everybody thinks. There was absolutely no chance for Goliath because of who God, David, served. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the fields. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear. And that spear was like a huge 300-pound shaft and with a shield that needed an armor bearer. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord. That's all we need to come to God with, even in our weakness, is in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This thing about weakness is shown so many times in the Old Testament. We see the same thing when Israel was trying to take Jericho. Jericho was a huge, defended, well-defended city. They had no fear of the fact that their walls could withstand these ragtag bunch from the desert. All they had to do was lock the gates because their walls were 60 feet high and 20 feet wide and were renowned. It seemed one-sided. But you know what? Joshua went up the mountain and he came across someone who was the commander of the Lord's hosts. And when he had worshipped, he said, I'm going to fight the battle for you. All you have to do is march. All you have to do is to shout when I tell you. The Bible doesn't tell us what they shouted, but I can imagine, since the ark was going before them, that what they shouted was the name of the Lord. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And when we run into it, we are saved. The power of God, power of Christ, is manifested when we are in need, when we are submitted, when we are calling upon his name. There's not too many more times I can say this, but it is such an important thing that it's not what we want, as I said, it's when we are submitted. As he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My unmerited favor, my love, my covering for thee. See, when we look at the New Testament church, a lot of people are surprised at the fact that they didn't really have a social protest movement. They weren't marching in the streets against a bunch of things, which they could have. The Roman empire was as bad as any Western government is today, as far as abortion and many other things. Slavery was the paramount way of labor. But you don't find the church making a big deal of that. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Our goal should be heaven above all things. If our goal is anything else, we're idol worshipers. Because what it means is we've put God ahead of our anything that we are desiring. He says, most gladly, therefore, when Paul got it, when Paul understood the concept, when he finally understood it after praying the third time, he said, most gladly, therefore, he understood that when he was weak, when he was in trouble, that's when he should be looking around for God's deliverance. That's when a miracle is going to happen. If you're hurting right now, if you're going through some things right now, and you are seeking God with your whole heart, if you are submitted and you've been crying out, you should be expectant. The Bible says, look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. What you are experiencing is an opportunity for God's power to be manifested in your life. He said, I will rather glory in my infirmities. I'm going to start thanking God because something is about to happen. Something is about to break through. Something is going to be delivered. You know when I get worried? Is when everything's just going too perfect. When I have no issues, that's when I get worried. Something must not be right. Satan is leaving me alone for a purpose. I get worried when it's too cushy because I know that there must be always tribulation. In this life, we shall have tribulation. And it's easy to just go down the river, but it's harder to swim against the current. If your life is too cushy, you really need to take a moment and examine and see, are you really fighting? Are you going in the right direction? Because Satan will only leave you for a season. Paul realized after this, the whole point that when he was weak, is when God was having a moment to step into his life. That's when something great was about to happen. I will rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. And I'm so glad that he didn't tell us what it was. He made the application broad. So whatever you're going through, it can apply to you. He said weakness, and he said infirmities. He did not say it was because I had a bad eye or my back was hurting me. He made it so that whatever you're going through right now, if there is a need, if there is a weakness, if there is an infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's when you should be looking for God to step in. Strength out of weakness. And in Hebrews, we see this really laid out for us plain in Hebrews chapter 11, which of course is the chapter on faith. And it says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of all the prophets. When you look at every one of these characters, when did they get their greatest victory? Even Samson, when was his greatest victory? It wasn't when he was, you know, mighty man. It wasn't when he killed 1,000. It was when he was in chains. It was when he was weak. Is when he got his greatest victory, when he repented, when he called upon the name of the Lord and bowed his head and said, Lord, even now, grant me this one time to give me back strength. It's when we are weak and when we call upon the name of the Lord is when he will step in. Hebrews 11:33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he had no weapons. He had nothing except his faith and his prayers and his trust in God. The king came running in the morning. O Daniel, is thy God whom thou continuously serves able to deliver you? He said, oh yes, king. He has stopped the mouth of the lions. Hebrews 11:34 speaks about quench the violence of fire. That's speaking about the Hebrew boys. If you're going through some fire right now, that's when God can show up. They were able to come out with not even the smell of smoke, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. I'm thinking of Hezekiah, who Sennacherib sent an army of almost 200,000 to surround Jerusalem and threatened and said, listen, your gods are not powerful enough. Look, I've walked all the way into your country and taken all your cities. You think this little wall is going to stop me? And he sent a letter to Hezekiah. There was no might. They didn't have an army that could fight the Assyrians. But Hezekiah fought in a different way. He went to the temple with the letter and gave it to God. And just to show you how God is, he didn't really need any of Gideon's men. He just sent one angel that night and 180,000 of the Assyrians dead. Hebrews 11:34 goes on to say, women receive their dead raised to life. When did these things happen? When people didn't need them? When they were strong? When they were healthy? No, it's when they were sick, when people had died, when they had a need, when they were depressed, when they were wounded. It's in our weakness. If we will turn to God in faith believing, that's when God will show up. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, that's a strong word. He's saying, listen, I get this now. So when I'm weak, when I'm going through some stuff, I'm going to start looking. I'm going to know that God is about to show up in my situation, in reproaches, and when people are speaking bad against me and saying I'm not an apostle or I don't belong, in necessities. Paul knew the situation of needing clothing. He even wrote back and said, please, when you're coming, bring my coat. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. As I put there, when our strength runs out, God's strength begins. But when we keep trying to do it ourselves, then we are not leaving room for God to help us. Jesus, of course, is the greatest example of weakness and strength. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified through weakness, his flesh was just like our flesh. When they stuck him with a spear, it bled. It wasn't metal. There was actual pain. There was actual welts on his back. There was excruciating pain when they put a crown of thorns on his head. In his flesh, he was weak. Yet, on the third day, the Bible says, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also, Paul is saying here, we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. You see, we have a blessed hope. We have a hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep. The greatest weakness, of course, is death. And that is the greatest opportunity for God's miracle power. Because it says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And actually that's a oneness scripture, because Jesus is coming and it says, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The greatest ultimate weakness, of course, is death. The greatest ultimate miracle will be the resurrection and the rapture. For then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Whatever weakness you're suffering, whatever pain you're going through, it's an opportunity by faith for God to come into your situation. He has always done that for me. I can't tell you how many times he has done that in my weakness, in my failure, in my need, has he shown up and just done tremendous miracles. But I know that it's not just for me, it's for all who will trust him, all who will believe him, all who will understand, just as Paul did. Therefore will I glory. Therefore, I'm going to take pleasure because I know that God is about to show up just as our need. He has done that even for this church so many times. I remember when we went to the Unity service and we had a great need. God showed up. And it was such an amazing thing when Brother Booker started to speak about the need. And I thought, there's another church that has a need. And God just did a miracle and provided for us in our time of need. And He will for you, because He says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to close this Bible study tonight, but I want to encourage you to take faith and to trust God. It's our time now to turn to Him, not to run from Him, but in our time of need, to turn to Him and expect a miracle, expect a breakthrough, expect a deliverance. Because it's when we are weak that His power is manifested. Hallelujah. Wherever you are tonight, if you could join with me in prayer. And not a prayer of asking, but a prayer of thanking and believing and expectation that God is going to show up in your need. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Let it find good soil. Let it be effective. Let it encourage us, hallelujah, to trust you, to take pleasure, even in reproaches and in infirmities and in weaknesses, because you are going to show up, Lord God. You cannot lie, hallelujah. Your word stands forever, and we stand upon that word that you are able to save and to deliver, hallelujah. We thank you for your word, Lord God, that your blessing remains, your covering remains. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for tuning in. I hope you will join us in our in-person services on Sunday. God bless you.